So morning's lesson is going to be a little bit straightforward. There's, you see, there's three pages, but there's not a lot of deep, in-depth stuff here. We're just going to go through Numbers chapter 4 and talk about a little bit more. God's going to give additional duties to the Levites. We've talked about some of them. He kind of elaborates on what they need to be doing and how they need to be doing it. We're going to look at mostly that this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time again that we have in your word. And Lord, a lot of times we don't really pay a lot of attention to the Old Testament because we don't think that it pertains to us and that there's not a lot we can learn there. But there is so much truth in your word. And every bit of it is your word, and every bit of it is important to us, Lord. So help us as we study this passage this morning to take your truths out of there that we can learn about who you are, your plan for us, and how we should live for you. Lord, just help us to have attention this morning. I know some of us are probably tired and worn out, but just help us to pay attention to what your word teaches. Lord, we thank you for this time now. May you be glorified and honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so quick overview. Numbers begins around Israel camped around Mount Sinai, and they had been there for well over a year already. They had gotten the Ten Commandments and additional commands from God. We study that in Exodus and Leviticus, and Numbers, it still starts out there, and God is giving additional instruction. A lot of instruction has to do with two things. One is numbering the people, where we get the name Numbers from. And the other part of it, which we're going to look at today, is, okay, what do we do now that we're here on Mount Sinai? We got all this stuff. Where do we go from here? And God's going to give direction about how they proceed forward. So the first week we looked at an overview of Numbers. Second week we talked about God taking a census, and we talked about the census of the nation of Israel. What were some things that were true of that first census he took for the whole nation of Israel? What are some things you remember from that lesson? Just as review. Nothing. Apparently I'm a terrible teacher. Okay. So who was it? Who was involved in the census? Who was counted? The first one.
20 and up.
Okay, everybody.
Able to fight, males.
Okay, 20 and up and able to go to war. What tribes were included in the census? Everybody except for the tribe of Levi, right. What were some of the purposes we talked about for that census? Does anybody remember? Remember, one of them was for the temple tax or the tabernacle tax that they were going to have, that each person was supposed to pay a certain amount so that you had to know how many people there were. Another purpose, God used it when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness after they disobeyed him. He said he was going to kill everybody 20 years and up and older, that they could keep an accurate count of who that all was. And also just this idea of who was able to go to war, who was able to fight. Okay, so that was the first lesson. Covered the first few points there. God commands the census and the result of the census, and talked a little bit why the Levites weren't involved in the census. The next week, we talked about the ordering of the camp. And if we remember that God had a specific way he wanted the camp of Israel to be ordered, where every tribe would camp and how they would divide up. Third week, we talked about presenting the tribe of Levi. God tells Moses, bring the tribe of Levi here. I'm going to put them into service. Here's what they're going to do. Here is their purpose. Here's how they are to serve. Last week we talked about the census of the tribe of Levi. Now, what was different about the census of the tribe of Levi from last week, from the first one? Every male from a month old and up. Again, it was just Levi, wasn't the rest of them. Why did God want Israel to take this census?
Because he was
doing,
this was taken instead of the
firstborn. Right. Remember, God... because God rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, and one of the things that happened there was the firstborn were killed. God ransomed the firstborn, so the firstborn belonged to him, because Israel put the blood on the doorpost and on the side post of the door, and God passed over them. So God owned the firstborn. But instead of taking the firstborn into service of the temple, the tabernacle of worship, God basically said, okay, instead of taking them, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. Now, the thing is, if God ransomed these individuals, he needs to know how many Levites there are and how many individuals that would be firstborn, so that he can compare and say, make sure that enough people were taken to cover those who were firstborn. And remember at the end that God created another tax for the 273 people that were over the firstborn, over the tribe of Levi, that they had to pay this five shekels of silver, basically, to the temple to redeem them. Today we're going to talk about God gives duties to the Levites. This is kind of a continuation. God's still instructing the tribe of Levi on what to do. And so we're going to look at this in Numbers chapter 4 this morning. Let's start looking at the verses there in that first box, Numbers 4:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath among the children of the Levi by their families, by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting." So if the Israelites haven't counted enough people, God commands them, okay, let's take another count here. So number one is God commands another census of the Levites. Now what's different about this one?
The age,
first of all. Remember the last census of the Levites was every male child from a month old and older. This one is who? Okay, from the ages of 30 to 50. And it says here, from 30 years old even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So now the Levites, of course, their job is to serve the priest and to serve the people in the place of the tabernacle. Now we decide who's going to do that, and it's everybody from 30 to 50. Why do you think someone under the age of 30 wouldn't be serving?
Because they weren't considered an adult yet.
Okay.
They're probably married and have kids.
Yeah, and maybe they were married and just having young kids, and that was already a responsibility enough. One of the things I talk about is I remember when I was younger, I was able to do a lot more. Now I'm older, I like to put my boys to work, like in yard work and lifting stuff. If I don't want to lift it, I'll say, "Hey, Thomas and Nathan, you're coming here and move this for me." So you would think, let's put the young guys to work. Here, God says, no, if they're not 30, they're not ready to serve in the tabernacle. I think it could be family could be a big part of that, or maybe not being married or just being married and starting to have young kids. That takes a lot out of you. You don't have a lot of time for other things when you're chasing your kids around. I think there's also a maturity factor. One of the things I really appreciated my time at Faith when I went to seminary there, I got to interact with a lot of students. I even got to interact with some of the Bible students, not as much because I was more in seminary classes. But a lot of these young kids in early and mid-20s really think they had it figured out and really had everything. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pastor here. I'm going to do this, and everything's going to be great. And I went to school. I was in my mid-30s, and I was like, you don't know a thing yet. You haven't experienced anything. And I know some of you older people are probably looking at me and going, you don't know anything yet either. You got still a lot of life to live yet. So I think there's a maturity and experience factor that God didn't want somebody too immature serving in the service because it was very important. It was very specific. They had to do things right, and they had to be responsible.
Considering what they had to do as a priest, we think that being a priest was an easy task. Mm-hmm. They had the responsibilities of killing animals and making sure it was killed. It was, I'm going to say, rendered right.
Yes.
And proper like that. That, yeah, they don't, young people have an idea, well, I could be a real good cut up on that thing, but I'm not, they'd have to do it a certain way, and it was a learning process for them to.
And as we looked at last week, it wasn't, being a priest wasn't necessarily a glorious, like, way back in the sun, I'm the priest, I'm the great. Priesthood was a lot of work. Being a Levite was a lot of work and a lot of responsibility. So those are probably a couple of reasons why somebody under the age of 30 wasn't allowed to serve. What about over the age of 50?
Too old.
We're going to start looking at what they all had to do this week, some of the stuff, and you'll be going, when I'm 65, I don't want to be doing some of the lifting and the carrying that they're all doing here. It's a lot of what they did was physical work. And so God gave them an age range, this 30 to 50 year range that they were going to serve. At the age of 50, they retired from the service. Now, here God's giving a census for this reason to see, okay, who is available to serve in the tabernacle? Who of the Levites are available to serve? Okay, so let's go on to number two. Number two, God gives details for moving the tabernacle. Because now we do have an issue here. We're camped in the wilderness. We're not in the promised land. We got to get the tabernacle from Sinai to wherever it has to go. Let's look at the passage here, starting verse 4 there. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come. They shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. They shall put it on a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Okay, so God starts out here, and this was interesting when I studied it, because he starts out talking about the sons of Kohath, but now he's going to spend the next several verses really talking about Aaron and his duties. But that line there, concerning the most holy things. What are the most holy things? Okay, the ark, it's basically everything in the tabernacle at this point is considered the most holy things. And we're going to go through different pieces here. So letter A, he's talking to Aaron and his sons. The first thing he talks about is, number one, the Ark of the Testimony. Does that say number one in your notes, or did I change it to A?
One.
It does say one, because there is an A there. Okay. So two, A, and then one is the Ark. The one thing about computers is they like to think for you, but when they choose to think for you, it's usually not the way you want them to think. So keeping the numbering the right way is sometimes a little bit of a challenge. Okay, so the Ark. They had two duties with the Ark. They needed to cover it, as they talk about the passage, and insert the poles. So we're going to talk about why they had to cover it a little bit. But here's one thing that I thought was very interesting. This was always a problem I had, not really a problem, but like a curiosity thought. How often were the priests supposed to go into the Ark?
Once a year,
on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time they're supposed to be in there, right? How often did they move around? We don't know, but it's quite often. It was more than once a year that they would take up their camp, put it someplace else. So how do we get the Ark moved if you're only supposed to be in the Holy of Holies once a year, but you got to move it 3-4 times a year? How do you do that? I think here's the solution. If you look at this, look what it says here. Aaron and his son shall come, in verse 5 here. When camp prepares the journey, Aaron and his son shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So imagine this. Imagine here's the holy place where we have the lampstand and the showbread, the altar of incense. This is the Ark here. This is a great-looking Ark, isn't it? And you got the veil in between. What I think they did is they detached the veil and walked the veil over and covered the Ark. That way they technically did not go into the Holy of Holies at that time. But they covered it and wrapped it in the veil. I think that's one of God's provisions, that they weren't disobeying what God told them to do as far as with the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice there. So very interesting. I always wondered how that worked, and reading the passage and really looking at it, God tells you how it works. So, good.
That was the first thing that was in place, and
that's a good point, because I was going to bring that up too. I think this is giving you what they're doing in order here. This is the first thing that they would uncover, and then if you work, like you do most things, if you take something down, when you put it back together, you start from the back and work your way back to the front. So this will be the last thing that they undo. They come down and they bring the veil back up and hang it back up. So they never technically go into the Holy of Holies. So that's what they do there. Verse 6, they shall put on a covering of badger skins. Again, the badger being a holy animal that it is. I'm from Wisconsin, for those of you who don't know, so I'm a big Wisconsin Badger fan. But there might be some people I don't know. That's my little joke there. The covering of badger skins, and they put a cloth of entirety of blue, and then they insert its poles. So they cover it with the veil, they put badger skins over it, they cover it again with a blue cloth, and then they put the poles in. And all this time, they never touch the Ark. Technically, they're just covering and wrapping it. And we're going to look at why this is important in a little bit. Verse 7, we're going to look at the table of showbread. Seems to be the next thing they take care of. Microsoft Word doesn't like the word showbread. It tells me it's spelled wrong. So Microsoft Word apparently does not read the Bible. Verse 7. On the table of showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread them over a scarlet cloth and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. So the first thing, they seem to take the utensils from the table of the showbread, and they put the utensils on there. And notice that with the utensils, they also take the showbread there, because what is the purpose of the showbread? Does anybody remember? The showbread would sit there for, what is it, a week? And then the priest would consume it, and then they put new showbread on there. So if they're moving in the middle of the week, you got to get the showbread moving with you. So the showbread would go in here. They'd wrap it up, again, in this blue cloth, I believe it said. The blue cloth, they put it in. They put it on top of the table. Then they cover the table with the badger skins, and then a scarlet cloth at this time, and then put the poles in it. So again, there's a specific order that God wants them to do this and to take care of the table of showbread. The priests are allowed to touch the utensils more than once a year, so it's not a big deal that they're touching the stuff. So there's nothing like what they did with the ark there. Number three, we're going to look at the lampstand. And you're going to see a little theme here with how things are going. Verse 9, and they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wicker trimmings, its trays, all of its oil vessels, which they service it. Then they shall put it in it with all its utensils and a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. So with the lampstand, again, they go and cover it. They cover it, wicks, the bowls that hold the oil, everything that goes along with it. They place in the utensils. They wrap it up, again, in the badger skins, and wrap it up. And then they put it on a carrying beam, they call it. And the lampstand wasn't made with the little sockets for carrying the table of showbread was, the altar was, the Ark of the Covenant was, but the lampstand wasn't. So they had a beam, plank, something that they carried on top of to make it easier to move.
This, again, was a very large.
Yes.
No small matter.
And solid gold, if I remember. So it's not going to be a light lampstand. So the beam may have had handles, perhaps, maybe, you know, two people on each side. I don't know. But they made a way to carry it. God gave them a way to carry it. Yeah. Yeah, hopefully they weren't in too many tight spaces where they tried to sneak it through. So God gives them a way. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to cover the lampstand, put the utensils with it, then I'll give you a beam to carry it with, make it easier for you. And so they do the lampstand next. Number four, they also have to take care of the altar. Now, again, who is doing all this? Who's doing all this wrapping of the stuff, packaging? Not the
Sons of Kohath.
The sons of Kohath aren't. Who's doing it? Aaron and his sons, right? The priests are doing this. This is important. I wanted to keep this in your mind just because we're going to talk about this in a little bit, why they're doing it. Notice we have the ark. Where's the ark? Okay. We have the showbread and lampstand. Where are they? The
holy place.
The holy place. The altar. Where's the altar? What are we missing?
Labor right now. And the altar incense.
Yeah, God's going to talk about the altar of incense here. I'm not sure exactly why it's missing here. Except you see what the theme is. Cover it, wrap it up, put the poles through. Maybe it's just, okay, you know what you do now. Go ahead and do that with the altar incense too. Yes?
Except this isn't the brazen altar, it's a golden altar.
Yeah, but when you look at the description of what they have to take care of, I think you'll see it's the altar that's outside. And again, I'm not sure why it says golden altar, but you look at some of the things that they have to package with it. It doesn't sound like the altar of incense necessarily. Okay, so the altar. So over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins. They shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. They shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on all of its implements with which they ministered there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread it on a covering of badger skin and insert its poles. So you look at what they have to do with the altar. First of all, they cover the altar. They put on the blue cloth, they cover it with badger skins, and they insert the poles. You got that second point there, insert the poles. Secondly, they, or the next thing they do is they take the utensils, they put them all together in a blue cloth, cover them with badger skins, and now these are on another carrying beam. So apparently this idea of the carrying beam, we're going to make it a little bit easier, put all the utensils together. This tells me if you have a carrying beam, you're not looking at little tiny utensils as we would think about utensils. These are big things. And you look at some of what they talk about here. A couple of verses. They put on its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans. Fire pan would probably be pretty large, I would imagine. The forks. I'm thinking this isn't like the forks you eat with, but like more like a pitchfork type fork. The shovels, the basins and utensils of the altar. So you have those. Verse 13, I skipped. Let's go back here. They shall take away the ashes from the altar. They take away the ashes from the altar. That's, to me, that was like, why are you carrying the ashes around? That should be something you can leave behind.
If you're going to start a fire, you might want to carry the, we call it ashes, but it could be the embers of the fire.
It could be the embers. It might have to do with something, but this is still part of the sacrifice, that it's not something you just leave on the ground somewhere.
Right. It sounds like it could be just take them away so you get rid of them when they're packed.
Right, but then you take the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over them. Why the over the ashes?
Over it, though, it says. So you take away the ashes and then put it over it.
Over the altar.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense. See, and I struggle with this. This is when I just sat there and go, why the ashes?
I think in my mind, it's like, if I was a Levite, I'd probably be the guy hauling the ashes.
That's, yeah. And, except that you wouldn't, because it's the priests that are taking care of it. So wherever they haul them to. So you have that. So again, they're taking care of the altar. Everything that has to do with the altar, the priests are dealing with.
Hey, Sean,
yes.
I think Thomas might be right. I think it might be the altar in a sense.
Okay.
The reason being that everything that you see here, it's burning things on the altar of incense.
That's true.
So you're dealing with it, and it is a golden altar. And I might suggest, because it's the most holy things,
it should be
in there.
That are in the holy and the one thing I noticed as I was reading it this time, it talks about in verse 12. They shall take all the utensils of service which they minister in the sanctuary. Usually the sanctuary is talking about inside the tent.
Right, right.
So let's add, put in your notes, put a little parentheses, like, of incense.
Yeah, I mean, good
catch, Thomas.
And that makes sense, I think. And it'll make sense with one of the points I make later, too. And I'll bring that up when I make the point later, because I think that does make sense. But it's an altar, at least, so we got altar doesn't change there. You can add of incense, and I probably spelled incense wrong, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, the second season has.
I always forget that. Okay, so altar of incense, we'll go with that. So we start in verse 4, the service of the sons of Kohath, and then it goes verse 5 through 14 here, talks about here's what the priests do. And this is all preparatory towards what the sons of Kohath are going to end up doing with this stuff. So letter B there, to the sons of Kohath, let's read verse 15 first. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, and then there again the sanctuary, so that does make sense thinking about that as the actual tent of the tabernacle. When the camp is set to go, the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are things in the tabernacle meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So let it be here to the sons of Kohath. Look at this, and this is under letter B. And that first point there is the priest covered everything. And of course, talking about inside the tent, they covered everything up. The priest took care of that.
Isn't that interesting? I mean, if I understand what you're explaining, the Levites never got to see what they were moving.
No, they didn't.
Yeah.
And how many times have you seen pictures of, like, the camp of Israel, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant around, and you see the Ark and the angels and everything? Nobody ever saw that. It was covered. You know, we get all these ideas from just illustrations that people made. Then when you start looking at the Word of God, it's like, no, that's not right. They would have been wrapped and wrapped and wrapped, and they would never saw what was going on there.
Everything that's
it's separate. And again, these are the what we call them the most holy things. This wasn't an everyday tourist attraction. You know, get your toy, the Ark of the Covenant here, take your kids because it looks like the one you just saw, and come to see it. It was something set aside for a specific purpose, and the purpose wasn't to gawk at and to display. It was for worship only. So the priest covered everything. The Levites, and I have here the sons of Kohath, they get to carry it. So imagine this too, when they're getting ready to move everything, the priests are inside, getting everything together, getting everything wrapped up. They get everything down, and the priests are like, okay, come on in, guys, carry it. So the sons of Kohath, they're sitting there going, okay. Oh, okay, now we can carry it, okay. So they had to wait on that. Why did they do it this way? And then you look in verse 15 there, it says, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. So the sons of Kohath are not to touch anything. This is why they had to all be wrapped up. It was for their protection that they weren't allowed to touch this. And there's that warning there. If anyone other than the priest touches the holy things, they will die. And God says that very clearly. And so this is why God has the priest do this and take care of this. There's that reason behind it. It wasn't just the Levites going in there saying, this is my job, I'm going to pick it up and do it. They couldn't do it their way. They had to do it God's way. God gave a certain way. This is how you handle it. This is how you deal with it. Everything needs to be covered up. Then the Levites can take the stuff.
Sean, when you think about that, when it comes to the time when David was moving the ark to the city of Jerusalem, and
went up. And I was going to bring that up, too. Yeah.
He touched it. And it was covered. He touched it. And he died.
Yeah. I don't think it was covered, because that's the point I was going to make, because we think the big thing was they put it in a cart, they weren't carrying it right. But they missed a lot of stuff when they transported that. For whatever reason, more convenient, easier, they didn't have leave. I don't know why they decided to do it this way and disobey what God had said. But yeah, it should have been covered, and that should have been carried with poles. None of that should have happened, and because they disobeyed and because the man went to touch it,
he died.
And that was a consequence of disobeying what God had said. So I was going to bring that up, that God gives a very specific way, and when we don't follow God's directions in this, there are consequences to that. And I think I make that point later. There's another thing it talks about. There's consequences when we don't do what God tells us to do. Doesn't mean we can't have forgiveness from it. Doesn't mean we can't, going forward, start to make things right. But there are consequences to our actions. The principle of the path. If you're going at Highway 41, every time I have to think of Highway 41. And I've never been on that section of Highway 41, but if you get on the wrong road and you end up in the wrong place, you don't get to fix it right away. You have to work your way back. And there's consequences. And here there's a consequence when they didn't obey God and somebody touches the ark, consequence is death. There's no turning back from there. So the sons of Kohath, they were to carry everything that the priest covered. Now, interestingly here in verse 16, let's read that. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, all that is in it, with the sanctuary and furnishing. When I first read this, I struggled over this because of one phrase in here. I thought this was telling Eleazar his priestly duties, like he's supposed to keep the lampstand lit and the incense on the altar of incense going and the grain offering going. And what threw me off was the grain offering. I thought, what does the grain offering have to do with any of this? But I think his idea, based on the context of the passage and looking at how the other things are worded here, he's to oversee and make sure that when this stuff is covered, that it's done the right way. He's to watch over it. He's kind of in charge of it. Now, at the time, there were only four. There were Moses, Aaron, Eleazar, and the other guy. I can't remember. Got to find his name. I thought I even had it in the notes. The other son, his name. Hey, you. So anyway, but it seemed that his responsibility was to be the one inside the holy place and make sure that that was happening. And I think the reason being is later on it talks about the other son, is given responsibility over other things. And so I think God divides it up between the priests. Even the priests have different responsibilities. You take care of this, you take care of that. You each have your part to do here and get done what needs to be done. So to Eliezer, he was in the oil for the lampstand, it talks about. The incense of the altar of incense, the daily grain offering, probably the grain for that. The anointing oil. And then the last thing it says to oversee all that is in the oversight of all the tabernacle, all that is in it with the sanctuary and its furnishings. So oversight of the whole tabernacle and the furnishings, making sure as they're packing this up and they're getting ready to move that everything is being done the way it's supposed to be getting done. Sorry, I missed that. Okay. So letter D here, we're going to talk about a warning. A warning to the family of the family of a warning to the sons of Kohath. That's what it is. Verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, saying, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites." Now, why would that happen? Let's read on. "But do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and to his task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die." So again, consequences for disobedience. The first thing he talks about here is do not cut off the tribe of the family of Kohathites. The word cut off can mean cut off again. It's the same word that we used in Numbers 1, if you remember back. It could be cut off or it could be destroyed. It could be killed. And I think in this instance, and it talks about later about that, lest they die. I think it's this idea that they would be killed from, they'd be killed. From where? From life. So do not cut off the tribe of the family of Kohath from among the Levites. But do this in regard to them that they may live and not die. And there it is again, when they approach the most holy things. So there are consequences for disobedience. In this case, it was death. These instructions that God gives were given for the protection of the sons of Kohath. This idea lest that they do not cut off the tribes. Verse 19 here, there it is. Do not do this in regards to them, that they may live and not die. God's given instructions to protect them, that they would do the right thing and that this wouldn't happen to them. Again, the priests were to take care of, I use the word packing, that's probably not the best term, but packing the tabernacle. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint to each of them the service task, but they shall not watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. And so they were charged taking care of the packing. And I noted this in a later point, but you can note it here too. The priests also gave individual duties to individuals. Each person was in charge of something. It wasn't just, ooh, I'm going to get the Ark of the Covenant today. Ooh, Reese is over there. Oh, it's too late. Two other guys got there. I can't. No, each person had their own duties. They were assigned different things that they were supposed to be doing. So they gave that individually. And then here it talks about verse 20, they shall not go into watch while the holy things are being covered. And this, I think, goes back to what we talked about here. This makes more sense if this is the altar of incense because they're talking about covering it. And if they're not supposed to watch, that would be a reason why they would cover that. Where the golden altar was out in the courtyard, people were allowed in the courtyard. They're allowed to be there, so they would have seen it anyways. It wouldn't be a big deal to cover that. The more I think about it, the more I think that's probably right. Let's see, did I cover everything here? So the priests were taking care of packing. The sons of Kohath were not even to watch the process. Okay, so the sons of Kohath, they have this important responsibility. They have all the most holy things, the stuff inside the actual tent. Verse 21, let's go on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take a census of the sons of Gershon by their father's house, by their families. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, all who enter to perform the service to do the work in the tabernacle meeting. This is the service of the family of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle meeting with its covering, the covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle meeting, the screen for the door at the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and altar, their cords, all the furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. Aaron and his son shall assign all the service to the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and their service, and you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the family of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duty shall be under the authority, there it is, Ithamar, the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So Ithamar is the other son. So letter E there to the sons of Gershon. First of all, they're going to take a census of these guys also, just like they did the sons of Kohath. And again, what was different about this census?
The ages.
The ages. Again, 30 to 50, it was the men who were to serve in the tabernacle. The purpose of it was to see who was there to serve. And again, just the families of the Levites here. So they were the second point, they are to carry. So they were to carry the tent itself, the screens for the doors, and the hangings for the court. I just kind of grouped it all together. There's a lot more detail in the passage. But sufficient to know everything around, what held up the tent, the coverings, the poles, the sockets, the cords, the things around the outside, the courtyard, they were to carry that and take care of that. That was their job. Again, verse 27, Aaron and his son shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites. So Aaron and his sons will assign, and that's the next point there is assign. Will assign all their duties. The Levites were under this authority of the priests. They were there, remember last week we talked about, they were there to serve the priests. They were there to meet the needs of the priests, and the priests were in charge of them. And there was that authority structure built in there. And Ithamar, the son of Aaron, he is to oversee them. So you have Eleazar, who oversees basically the furnishings and everything, the packing of everything in the holy place and the holy of holies. And Ithamar oversees the tearing down, the putting up of all the superstructure, the stuff that goes around it. And that's their job there. One more son of Levi, we're going to see them in verse 29, so let's read that together. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and their father's house, from 30 years old above even to 50 years old. You shall number them, everyone who enters the service, to do the work of the tabernacle meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their services for the tabernacle meeting: the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, cords, and all the furnishings. All their furnishings and all their service, you shall assign each man by name the items he must carry. This is the service of the family of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So, letter F, the sons of Merari, they were also to be part of the census also. Again, which people? The Levites, the ages 30 to 50, right? Those who were able to serve in the sanctuary. So, this letter F here, they were to carry. They almost sound like the Levites were kind of like pack animals carrying stuff around. But they were to carry the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, and cords from the tabernacle and court. And interesting here, it spells out in verse 32, each individual, and you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. So each individual is assigned the responsibility. I'm almost going to throw that pen away, but it's coming back, I think. So yeah, each individual is assigned a responsibility. Now I don't know if this means, okay, you get board H2 over there, that's your board, and you get a board H. That sounds almost like, at least, you know, in this group, you got the boards on this side or whatever it is. They each had individual responsibilities I had to take care of. So when you have individual responsibilities, what happens when one person fails?
Oops.
Yeah, then you don't complete the task the way you're supposed to.
These boards are not light.
No.
And the sockets that are in them are extremely heavy.
No.
And then it will take probably almost an army to bring them down, to lay them properly.
Yeah, I'm sure it wasn't one man per board by any means.
Jim knows because he went to school with Moses.
Oh, that makes sense.
I beg your pardon.
He graduated before I did.
So, yeah, so each individual had a responsibility. Each individual had to do their part here. Again, if you weren't doing your part, the task wasn't getting done. The church is a lot like that. We all need to do our part. Paul says that every joint supplies the need of the body. Every joint does its part. There's no part that's too small or too big. Here, the parts were carrying things. Not really a glorious job. Again, I talked about earlier, I don't like to carry things. If I can pass it off to younger, stronger people. I've had, where's Matthew in here?
Right
there. I can't see you, you're too close. I've had Matthew over at my house a couple times and put him to work, right, Matthew?
Yeah.
Yeah, because why not? They're young boys. They got to get some energy out.
Sean, how old are you?
Me, I'm, what am I, 42.
So you used to be carrying stuff.
I used to be carrying stuff.
No, you would be carrying
I would be here, yes. I'd probably be in better shape, too, if I was carrying the tabernacle around all the time. And sitting in front of a computer all day, every day, doesn't help your health a whole lot. Many of you know I used to work in a factory environment where we used to make personal checks. I still wasn't in great shape, but I moved around a lot better when I'm ducking under machines and running around clearing jams and doing different things like that. I mean, it was just more physically active, and I'm very
thankful.
Yeah, it does. It's like, oh, God. I'm thankful for my job. I'm glad God put me here back in Iowa and gave me the job. But, you know, there's something about doing the physical labor that's probably better for you physically than sitting in a chair. Yeah. So I got... I don't even know where we got to this direction. But the individual's doing their part. They had to perform their task in order to be able to move the camp around. And everybody had to do their part. And then if you see here, Ithamar, again, is in charge of this. So he... seems to have in charge of a broader area, but probably a little bit less, I don't want to say responsibility, I think the same amount of responsibility, but, Eliezer had the holy things, the stuff that had to be covered right, the stuff that had to be done the right way or people would die. Ithamar had stuff like, okay, use your knees when you lift. So maybe that was why he had a little bit more to cover. It was a little bit easier stuff to watch for. Okay, so that's 29 through 33, 34. And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So, number three there, I have the results. The results of the census. And I divided each of these up by the three families so that we could look at them individually. The Kohathites, we had 2,750 men. They were numbered 2,750 men. Again, I want to bring this point up because it keeps on coming up. God repeats over and over again. This men ages 30 to 50. Again, these were the men who were able to and were going to serve in the service of the tabernacle. This wasn't everybody. This wasn't the women. This wasn't the children. This wasn't the older men. It was a specific group of people, and God's numbering them for the specific purpose. These are how many people, 2,750 men, in this case, were going to be taking care of carrying and moving the holy things. That was their job. So between the ages of 30 and 50, the ones who were serving the tabernacle. And then you're going to see this over and over again, too, in verse 37. The second to the last line there, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. There's an obedience to God's commandments. I don't like to redo things over and over again. One of the things that really frustrates me when I get into work is if I do something that my computer crashes and I lose an hour and a half of work, I'll go back and go, I don't want to redo this. I just did this. I don't know why, but I just do not like doing that. Here, this is the third census already. Now, it's a different group, but it's the third time. Instead of God saying, well, you know, you can keep three charts here and just count them all at once. You did this census. Okay, now go do this census. Now go do this one. To me, that would have been hard for me to do just because of my personality. here we get God told Moses to do it. Moses, Aaron went out and did it. And said by Moses' hand, Moses himself counted this. He counted the people. He obeyed God's command. It doesn't matter if it was tedious. It doesn't matter if it felt like, oh, God, you had us count twice already. Why do we have to do this again? No, God told him to do it, and Moses obeyed. Yeah, exactly, yeah. You know, we could have, we have addition. I think we've learned that already. We can add, you know, here's the young kids, here's the 30s and 50s, here's the older kids. Whatever, we got the whole group. We
can figure out. There's an answer to that in Christ. This is something that was put into the law. Mm-hmm. And when Moses was not around, and Aaron wasn't around, Eleazar wasn't around, Ithamar wasn't around, they had a record of this is what you do.
Mm-hmm. No, and it's true. That's part of it. But also, I can see being in that position, going, we're counting again. And especially when you've left Egypt, you've been staying at Sinai forever, and now you're like, okay, when are we ever going to get to this promised land? When is this going to happen? Let's we don't need to worry about this. Let's keep going. No, God commanded it, and no matter how tedious, how small it seems, you know, it's God's command. We need to obey. And we're going to see this over and over. Each one of these ends up with, and Moses and Aaron did as God commanded, and it was all done by the hand of Moses. It's going to be over and over. So letter B, those who are numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and their father's house, from 30 years old above, even to 50 years old, everyone entered the service for the work in the tabernacle meeting. Those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who are numbered of the families of the son of Gershon and all who might serve in the tabernacle meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. So the sons of Gershon were 2,630. Again, the same group of people, ages 30 to 50, those who were to serve in the tabernacle. And we see that statement again. Moses and Aaron obeyed God's command. You can see I'm moving over these quickly here. Verse 42, those are the families of the sons of Merari who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work in the tabernacle meeting, those who were numbered by the families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So sons of Merari, 3,200 men were numbered between the ages of 30 and 50. Same group of people. The ones who were to serve in the tabernacle. And again, Moses obeyed the command of the Lord. I'm going to say it one more time yet before the lesson's done. The thing that you know is different about these two is the first group and the third group are numbered by the hand of Moses. The second group doesn't say that. I don't know if that's just assumed that Moses did it, or in this case Moses had Aaron's help, or who was in charge of that. But the command of the Lord was obeyed either way. Last one, number four. Only 4 points. It took 3 pages to cover 4 points. That must be a record. The final result. Verse 46, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leader of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service of the work of bearing the burdens in the tabernacle meeting, say that 5 times fast, those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, in case you missed it, it's from 30 years old to 50 years old they numbered the people, right? Those who were to do the work in the tabernacle. Now, this is interesting how he says it again. Remember, I think it was last week I talked about that the word work was like 3 times in a row in the passage, and I was struggling to get it translated. This is kind of the same idea. It's actually 3 times in a row, although it's in 2 different phrases. The idea of that service there, everyone who came to do the work of the service, that is literally to come in and do the work of the work. That's how the Hebrews say it. So it's kind of the idea, there's work that needs to be done. They're the ones who do the work. They're the ones working the work that needs to be done. Interesting how the Hebrew puts it. The bearing the burdens part, and the work of bearing burdens, is literally to do the work of lifting. So, you know, here's the stuff. Lift it. Carry it. That's your job. So those who work in the tabernacle, that's what they did. And it should be, I'm sorry, you have blanks there, don't you? I have underlines in my notes, but apparently it doesn't tell me anything. The first one is service. And the second one is bearing burdens. So they had two basic overall categories: the work of service, doing the work of the work, and doing the work of the lifting. Letter C. Here, 8,080 men were counting. Now, those of you who are doing the math, it does work out this time. We don't have to worry about rounding. The numbers do work out. So 8,080 men were counted. And then the last thing...
8,500
men. Is that what I said? Okay, that's what I have on the sheet.
Yes.
8,580. What did I say, 8,880?
8,080.
Oh. Okay. Go by the sheet, and not what comes out of my mouth. Unless it's a misprint, and then don't go by the sheet. Okay, how were they numbered? The last thing God gives us in this passage was a couple of descriptions of how they were numbered. First of all, they were numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. We see that in verse 49. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered. That's important. The idea is that they followed the commandment to a T. They followed every single point of what God commanded them. That every little thing, every little part of it, God says, do this, they did that. According to the commandment of the Lord, they numbered. Secondly, it was by the hand of Moses, so it seems like even though it was left off in that second group, that Moses was probably at least overall in charge of it, if not himself getting the numbers and calculating them and figuring out how many people there were. Each according to his service. So it has two accordings to, according to his service and according to his task. Now, each family had a different service, a different area where they served, so that could be what it's talking about here. Maybe Moses even kept track of more of that. Each person, they were assigned a task. Okay, I'm going to keep track of what your task is and what your service is. And then the last thing, it repeats this idea, but thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, over and over, we see in these first several chapters of Numbers that they did as God commanded them. Eventually, when we get to about Numbers 11, we're going to see that changes. That suddenly things get a little more difficult, and they don't do as God commanded them. And there's consequences to that. So, a couple quick thoughts here. Just the idea of that there's consequences to our actions. We talked about that a lot with the holy things, that if the Levites were there and they touched the holy things, or even if they watched them being wrapped, they would die. There's consequences doing right and wrong. There's consequences in our life today about whether we do right or wrong, whether we obey God or not. Now, let's just take something simple, like you lie to somebody. You know, there's consequences to that. You either keep lying, trying to keep cover up, but eventually you're found out by it, and there's consequences. You have to deal with that, the loss of trust between you and that person. Consequences, if you're lying at work, you might lose your job. If you're lying as a politician, you might get elected president. No, that seems to be the way it goes. But, you know, there's consequences to our actions. God doesn't say that because we're saved, because we've trusted him as Savior, that we can do whatever we want, no consequences. There's a result of what we do. We need to choose to do what's right. We need to be like it's described in this passage, that God commanded it, and we obeyed just as God commanded. We obeyed everything that God commanded. I think that's an important lesson we can learn from this. Any other thoughts or questions? It wasn't too bad. Pretty straightforward passage for the most part. But even in the straightforward passages, we can learn a little bit about who God is and what his will is for us. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your time again in this word. Help us to learn from it. Help us to walk in your ways and choose not to just pick and choose what we obey, but to choose to obey everything that you've commanded, all things. Help us to be people who can truly be called by the name Christian, that we are little Christ, that we serve him and honor him. Lord, I just thank you for the time we have together. May we encourage one another this afternoon. Bless the time with the choir. May we just enjoy that time together. In Jesus' name, amen.